Okay, so let's get started. The topic for today is who is God? Now, for those of you who are new or who haven't been here every Sunday when we had a service, just want to let you know a little bit where we are at and how this fits into the bigger picture. At the beginning of the year, we looked at the fact that we live our whole lives. Everything we do from birth till the end of our lives, we live basically in light of the answer that we have to two questions. First question, who is God? And second question, who am I? If we think that God is an angry God, we will live in light of the fact that God is an angry God. If we think that God is a distant God, we will live in light of the fact that God is not really here. If we live in light of the fact that we believe there is no God, we will live our lives accordingly and say, I live as there is no God. And the question is, the second question then, who am I? If I believe I'm forsaken by God, I will live accordingly. If I believe I'm loved by God, I live accordingly. If I believe that I'm rejected by God, I will live accordingly. All these things. So if we want to live the full life that Jesus promised us in the Bible, we really have to get the answers to these two questions right. Who is God and who am I? And then 2 weeks ago at the last sermon, we looked at the topic of renewing our minds. We looked at the fact that to get these questions right, we cannot just study. Studying is important, but it's simply not enough. We need the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can truly give us these answers in our daily lives. We need to do our part, obviously. That means we need to read our Bible, we need to pray, we need to live out our faith Monday to Saturday, not just coming here on Sunday. We need to live in the Christian community, share our life with each other, pray with each other, pray for each other, all these things. And if we don't do these things, then we won't have the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, all right, and without the Holy Spirit, then we can study all we want. We will never really get these answers right. So we have to do our part. But in the end, the one who really gives us these answers is God himself. So those were the two foundations that we laid over the last two services. Now today, we will start looking at the first of these two important questions. Who is God? Now, full disclosure from the very beginning, I can't tell you. This is such a huge question, and it's absolutely impossible that I can just sit here for 2-3 sermons or something, give you some information, and then we all walk away and say, like, now I know who God is. That's not how it works. But what we can do is we can learn a few aspects from God, and we will do that specifically by looking at the attributes of God and at the names of God. And this is exactly what we will do over the next 3 sermons. So first of all, we will look at some common misconceptions that many people have about God. And then we will look at some of the attributes of God. That's what we will do today. Then the next sermon, we will look at the names of God, what kind of names he has been called throughout the Bible. And then we will look at Jesus and what we can learn about God through Jesus and his encounters with people. So that's what we'll do for 3 sermons. And then after that, we will move to the second question. And that is then the question, who am I? What identity has God given me? Now, some of the things I'm going to share today actually come from this book that I really want to recommend to everyone if you want to go deeper. I mean, it's one thing to come to a sermon, but it's a total different thing, really, than to make it your own. So this is a great book. We've ordered some more. Right now we have 1 copy, so you have to fight over it after the service. But no worries, in a week or two, definitely by the next service, we will have several copies. So this is called The Attributes of God. It's written by A.W. Tozer. And so this book is a great book, and many of the things I'm sharing today actually come from this book. So if you want to go deeper, if you leave this service today and you're like, I've just scratched the surface, I really want to learn more about this, borrow this. It's also available on Kindle. If you can't wait for a delivery or something, you can start reading tonight on your Kindle or on your phone or whatever. This is a great book, and this really helps a lot in understanding this whole topic about who God is. So let's first talk about the topic of God and Jesus. Common misconception is that many people see God and Jesus separate. God the Father is the judge. He's angry. He's harsh. He punishes people. All these things. And many people, when they think of God the Father, first of all, they think about that. And they think about the holiness of God and maybe read some Old Testament stories and all these things. And then they think like, whoa, God is scary. Jesus, on the other hand, he's love. He's forgiving. He's caring. He's relatable. All these things. And so many people, they see a certain distance between God the Father and Jesus. And there are many people, many reasons why people think this. So for some people, for me personally, I think a big part of that is bad experiences with earthly fathers. And so we have a trouble a little bit with a father figure. And so it's much easier for us to relate to Jesus and kind of separate the holiness from God by projecting that in a different person. Some people have a wrong understanding of the Old and the New Testament. And they think like, okay, in the Old Testament was like this, but then Jesus is the one who kind of appeased God and made God more loving and more calm. And that's why God is separate. So there are a lot of reasons why people believe that God the Father and Jesus are separate. But the simple truth is this. The clearest revelation of who God is through Jesus. They are not separate. They are one. Let's look at some of the verses, some of the things Jesus said. John 10:30, he said, I and my Father are one. John 5:19, he said, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, he can do nothing for himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever things he does, these also does the Son likewise. Through these verses, and there are many others that basically say the same thing, it becomes clear. Jesus himself is a perfect representation of God, the Father. They are not separate. One perfectly represents the other. So for us, if we want to answer the question, who is God, the best way is to look at Jesus and to really look at how does Jesus relate to people? What does he do with people? How does he encounter people? And then we know who God the Father is too. One of the ways that I try to really get to know God is if I try to put myself into biblical characters, people who actually encounter Jesus and actually talk with him and see how Jesus responded. Let me just give you an example, the woman caught in adultery. John 8. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, unto Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Teacher, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what say you? This they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, try to put yourself in this lady's shoes. This lady did something that she knew was forbidden. Everybody in the Jewish culture at the time knew that adultery, there's a penalty. The penalty is stoning. She got caught. We don't know the details, but it's generally assumed that she probably was used. Because the people at the time did anything to accuse Jesus. And coincidentally, the man wasn't there. So it's very possible that one of them, one of the Pharisees, kind of went in with her with the very purpose to catch her and then to drag her to Jesus. So she might have been used. There might have been a whole plot behind it that was truly against Jesus, but she was kind of caught in it, and now she was being used for their purposes. She was immediately dragged in a public square. Now, she just committed adultery. There's a great chance that she was naked. Put yourself in that shoes. It was for everybody to see in a public square, for everyone to hear what she had just done. She felt used. She felt exposed. She felt condemned. This is probably one of the worst scenarios that we could imagine. Now let's try to put ourselves in her shoes. Think of the worst thing you have ever done. The one thing that you're most ashamed of. The one thing that you say, I would do anything that nobody would ever find out what I have done. Just think about that. And then imagine that someone does what these people did with this lady. Maybe there's a secret recording or something like that, or some form of evidence that you have done what you're really ashamed of. And those people come to you, they drag you on Marienplatz, and they show it to everybody. There's a big screen or whatever, and they show it to everybody, what you have just done, what you're so ashamed of. You feel exposed, you feel ashamed, you feel condemned. Put yourself in that kind of situation. And then imagine Jesus standing in front of you. And those people who accuse you of doing that very bad thing, he says to them, when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He defends you. All the other people who accuse you, and all these voices that we constantly hear about how bad we are and how worthless we are and all these things, Jesus defends you. And he says, yeah, you're right. This was wrong what this person did. This was wrong what you did. But don't think that you are better than this person. All of us are sinful. First, he defends us so that everybody else leaves, that all the accusers are gone. But he doesn't stop there. Then he talks to us personally. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, no man. No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Can you imagine what that would be like? We just feel so condemned, so ashamed, and then Jesus just comes and he says, I don't condemn you. I don't beat you up. I don't lecture you. I'm not telling you what a bad person you are. I forgive you. And there's only one thing that I want from you. Now that you have received such great mercy, now that you have received such great forgiveness, just stop doing what you have been doing. You know it's not good for you. So change your lifestyle. You want to know how God deals with your sin? You want to know how he defends you against all those accusations that we constantly hear in our heads? Those voices that people tell us all the time about how bad we are and how worthless we are and how other people are better than us? Put yourself in this lady's shoes. And just think about the emotions that she must have felt in this whole process. And then go through the same emotions with her. Think about that you are this woman. About the things that you have done. Think about how Jesus would talk to you. And by doing so, we get a little bit of a glimpse of who God is. We get a little bit of a glimpse how he forgives us, how he loves us. So put yourself in biblical characters. Put yourself in these stories. These are not third people, third party out there. This is us. You and I are all these people that Jesus encounters all the time in the Bible. And put the aspect of your life in there that fits. And see how Jesus communicates with you. That's how we can get to know who God is, through Jesus' encounters with people. Now, I gave you one example today. We'll do a lot more of these kind of examples when we talk about Jesus 4 weeks from now. But always remember, God and Jesus are one and the same. They are not separate. Second common misconception most people have, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God was angry. He's just. He's strict. He kills people who sin. Now, in the New Testament, God has become more loving. Now he's more forgiving. Now he's more gentle. Now he's more relatable. And a lot of people think the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is completely different. So obviously that leads to the question, has God changed? Well, I think we all know the answer. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi 3:6 in the Old Testament, God said about himself, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is perfect. And if God was changing, it would mean either he wasn't perfect or he's not perfect now. Because when you change, you're perfect and you change, it just doesn't fit together. So the Bible is very clear on this. God has been exactly the same from the day he created the earth. He has never changed until today, and he will never change into eternity. Now, what is true is God did relate to the people in the Old Testament in a different way. Now, that would be a whole sermon in itself, but basically, to just sum it up a little bit for today, the same gospel was preached to the people in the Old Testament that was preached to us today in the New Testament. Hebrews 4:2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, referring to the Israelites in the Old Testament. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So that was then a criticism. They did not respond in faith. But the point is, they heard the same gospel that we are hearing today. There was no difference in the Old Testament. The only difference there is in the Old Testament, there were glimpses of the future. In the Old Testament, there were promises that one day the Messiah would come and he would take away the sin of the earth. So they, by faith, were looking forward, saying, God will do it. We, by faith, can look backward and we can say, Jesus already did it. But in the end, it's the same gospel. God loves us. We are sinful. We cannot be in a relationship with God because of our sinfulness. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. In the Old Testament, that was a promise about the future. For us, that's a promise about the past. Jesus Christ died for our sin that we can be forgiven. Believe in God, and you will have eternal life. People in the Old Testament heard that. People in the New Testament heard that. It was just presented in a different way because of the circumstances and because in the Old Testament people had to wait for one day that the Messiah would come, whereas we can look backward. So there's no contradiction here. The God of the Old Testament is exactly the same as the God of the New Testament. He just related to us and he presented the gospel to us in a different way because of the circumstances. Like I said, that's a very brief summary. That's a whole sermon in itself. But we have to understand, God has never changed. And he will never change. Another common misconception, God has different parts that are fighting with each other. We all know that about ourselves, right? When we are in good mood, we are more loving. We are more caring. We are more forgiving. When we are in a bad mood, then we are more harsh. Then we are more strict. Then we are less tolerant. All these things. We know that about ourselves. And because we are so limited, we kind of project that unto God. And we say, because we are like that, so God is like that too. So if he has a good day, he is more loving and more caring. If he has a bad day, then he is more strict, more angry, and all these things. We think that God is as limited as we are. But again, the truth is, God is perfect. And if God is perfect, then he cannot change, even with his mood or even with his behavior cannot change. He has to be consistent. All his parts are in perfect harmony with each other. Yes, God is love, and at the same time, God is just. We often think that love equals forgiving, so a perfectly loving God would never send people to hell. An argument that I often hear. So sometimes people then say, well, God has different parts that contradict each other. And so either he's loving or he is just, but he has to be one or the other, but he cannot really be both perfectly. And depending on circumstances, maybe one part is more dominant than the other, depending on what we do, depending on how he feels and all these things. But again, that would mean that God changes. And change means God would not be perfect. We may not fully understand this, but the truth is, God is perfectly loving and perfectly just all the time. He doesn't change by day or by circumstances or by what we do. He's always love and he's always just, perfectly. God is always perfectly angry at sin, but also always perfectly forgiving all the time. He is balanced. He never changes. And though we might sometimes not fully comprehend how this all can work because we are limited and we can't be like God, we can't be perfect, the simple truth is this. God is completely perfect, completely balanced, and completely whole all the time, the way he is. So these are some misconceptions that many people have about God. Now let's look at some specific attributes of God that we can learn from about him from the Bible. And then, of course, also, as we walk with God through personal experience over time. And like I said earlier, if you want to go deeper on this topic, please read this book. This is really a great book because it tells you so much more about God than what I could ever do on a Sunday. So, some of the attributes of God. The first one, and we sang this earlier, God is holy. Isaiah 6:3, and one cried unto another, talking about the angels who are singing to God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. God is holy. That's one of the most important aspects that we need to consider when it comes to the question, who is God? Of course, it's one of those great religious words, isn't it? We all heard it. We all used it. We all said God is holy. And let's be honest, we don't really know what that means, do we? Again, that would be a whole sermon in itself. But here are a couple of very important aspects when it comes to the definition of what holiness of God means. One definition is, to be holy is to be distinct, separate, in a class by oneself. God is higher, God is better, God is purer than anyone or anything else. He is a class of its own. He is perfect. As R.C. Sproul, who is a famous theologian, as he put it, the primary meaning of holy is separate. It comes from an ancient word that meant to cut or to separate. Perhaps even more accurate would be the phrase, a cut above something. When we find a garment of another piece of merchandise that is outstanding, that has a superior excellence, we use the expression that it's a cut above the rest. God is above us, and God is above anything or anyone else. That is what it means to be holy. He is perfect. It also means that God is morally pure. If we were able to compare everything that God was ever thinking or anything that God was ever doing to a perfect standard of what is right and what is wrong, to an objective standard, not a personal standard, but an objective outside standard, we would come to the conclusion there is no fault in God. God never does anything that is wrong. God never thinks anything that is wrong. God never has any kind of impure motives for what he's thinking or doing. every thought, every deed, every motive is absolutely perfect. That's exactly what Pilate found out about Jesus. Remember? Pilate at the execution, he was trying to figure out. All these people were saying, crucify this Jesus guy. And so he was investigating, and he was talking with him, and we're like, so what do they accuse you of? What did you do that is wrong? And in the end, after talking with him several times, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Now that, of course, is one human being judging Jesus. That is not saying a lot. But that's exactly what we would find out as well. If we were able to know everything, if we were able to compare every thought and every deed and everything God has ever done or said or done or whatever motives, if we were able to compare that to the perfect law of God, we would come to the conclusion it was all perfect. God never did anything wrong. That is God's holiness. And that is so important to know when we want to know who God is. And because God is holy, our sin separates us from him. Habakkuk 1:13 says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Why do you look upon them that deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours the man that is more righteous than he? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look through the Old Testament and also through the New Testament. People constantly die when they try to enter God's presence without acknowledging their sinfulness. Without acknowledging, God, you are holy. And God, I am sinful. I need forgiveness. People constantly lose their lives. It is impossible. We cannot be in the presence of God being sinful as we are. Now, thankfully, of course, God made a way through Jesus Christ on the cross. But that doesn't mean that we can simply ignore this whole aspect of holiness and be like, okay, I'm forgiven. Great. We have to do our part. And we have to constantly acknowledge, God, you are holy, and I am not. I'm sinful. God, to be with you, to pray, to be in your presence, to have your Holy Spirit, all these things, I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness every single day, every single hour, because you're holy and I'm not. And it's only when we acknowledge this that we can really receive forgiveness and enter his presence through Jesus Christ without being consumed by God's holiness. If we want to know who God is, I think we need to start here. If we don't acknowledge his holiness, everything else will fall apart. Another attribute of God, God is just. Because God is holy, he also is just. Isaiah 42:4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. One day, God will establish perfect justice. We often complain, don't we? And we say, God, this isn't fair. Someone does something bad and he gets away with it. I'm better than that person and he is rewarded more than me. God, this is not right, this is not fair, you are not just. We all have these kind of thoughts. And in the short term, this might really be true. If someone cheats us, it might work for the moment. Someone lies to us, it might work for the moment. If someone exploits us, it might gain him something for the moment. All these things seem to indicate that God is not just, or he just ignores it or whatever. Well, let's look at what God says about exactly these things. Psalm 37, 1-3. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be you envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. That's what he has to say about justice. Short-term injustice might work. Short-term injustice might give us an advantage. But here he's saying, the result long-term is going to be terrible. People, and if they don't seek forgiveness from God, are going to die for their injustice. There might be a gain for a month, a year, 10 years, whatever, but one day we'll realize we can't get away with it. And we'll have to pay for the injustice that we committed, and we'll have to pay for it eternally. God's way is different. He's saying, do what is right, and then he will give us eternal life. Going back to God's holiness, one day we will look back and say, God got it right in the end. Everything. Everything that we have suffered in this life, any injustice that we faced, anything that was not right that was done to us, one day we will be able to say, God judged everybody the right way. And he got everything perfect in his time. Might not look like that in the short term. Might not look like that when we look at this world and maybe we have things, people around us that are mistreating us right now. But God is just. And one day, he will get it right. Another important aspect of God, of course, God is love. He isn't just loving, he is love. Anything that is loving, that is truly loving, is found in God himself. And if we were cut off from God's love, and if God hadn't put his love inside of us, there's no possibility that we could ever do anything that is remotely loving. Without God, you and I would immediately start to commit the worst sins that we could ever imagine. I don't want to imagine, I don't want to think about it, but the simple truth is, if we were cut off from God's love, we would turn into the most horrible person the next second. That's who we are without God. Now the problem with God's love is most of us have a total wrong perception of what love really is. We had a sermon on that last summer where we looked at these verses more closely. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself rudely. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Keeps no record of evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. That is what love is. Not what Hollywood tries to tell us about love. Now if we take our definition of love and just think like, okay, happily ever after, that kind of love, and we put that on God and say because God is loving, so God must be like this, like what Hollywood is telling us about love, then we get a total wrong perception of who God is. Because then we think God will always make us happy. Because if someone loves us, that person will always make us happy. If God loves us, then he will never rebuke us. He will never tell us something that we don't like to hear. Then he will make all our dreams come true. Because that's what a loving person does, right? And that's why so many people get confused and have a total wrong perception of who God actually is. Because God never promised that. God's definition of love is this. And we need to compare God to these attributes and not to Hollywood. God's promise is he will make everything perfect in his time, not in our time. His promise is one day in heaven we will live happily ever after, but to get there, we have to go through challenges. We have to be purified like little children. He will change us into his likeness, which requires us to cooperate. And it requires us to give up our own lives, not physically, but surrender our own lives, our goals and everything, and to really say, God, what is it that you want for my life? It requires surrender. Let me give you the analogy of my children. I need to discipline them. That means I need to tell them no. If they want 10 bars of chocolate a day, I need to say no. Otherwise, I don't love them. Now, they don't like hearing that, and they get angry at me at times when I say no and all these things. But that's what a loving father does. That's what a loving parent does. Now, I do that imperfectly, but I think we all understand love includes saying no. And love includes upsetting the child and doing things the child doesn't want to do and forcing them to do things that they don't want to do and all these things. God is doing that with you and me too. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us and because he knows what is best for us. We don't know that, but he does. The process is painful, but the result is going to be wonderful when one day we meet him face to face. God is love, and he works on us perfectly. And if we really believe this, then I think we would all cooperate with him 100%. We would embrace the challenges. And when things go wrong, when we feel pain, all these things, we would say, God, I know you're working on me, so I embrace it. Even though it's painful right now, I hate the moment, but I truly want you to work on me and form me into your likeness. Prepare me for heaven. All these things. But because we have a wrong image of who God is, we think often that because of pain, because of difficulties, because of struggles and all these things, because of not getting our way, God doesn't really love me. And he's not really here for me. And that creates a wrong image of who God is. We need to trust God. You are love. Everything you do is perfectly loving. You have a good, a pleasing, and a perfect will for my life. That's what we looked at last time, Romans 12. We need to trust God. You're in control of everything that is happening to me, no matter what circumstances around me may look like. And if we truly believe that, then we will be able to relate to him in a whole different way, and we can experience, personally experience, how great his love is. God is love, God is merciful, and full of grace. That's the next slide. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto you, who pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Lamentations 3:22-23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is just, but his desire is not to punish us. What he wants is that we acknowledge our sinfulness. That's what he's after. Next slide, please. Luke 18:10-14. It's a parable that talks about the same theme. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Do you see what God is after? He simply wants us to agree with him. God, you are holy. you are perfect. God, I am not. I am sinful. And God, I need you to save me. That's all that he is after. That's what he wants from you and from me. And if we have that kind of heart attitude, God will never reject us, but always embrace us. The question, of course, is, do we really do that from our hearts? Because let's face it, we can all do that religiously, right? We can come here together, and we can pray together, and we can say to each other, "And please pray for me, I messed up this week, blah, blah, blah." That's easy. But do we really live like this Monday to Saturday? Do we really live like this when nobody sees? Do we really live like this when we are alone? From our hearts. Not just because we have to or because, well, the Bible tells me to say sorry, so I'll say sorry. But do we really from our hearts say, God, I'm sinful. God, I need you to save me because I cannot save myself. A question we cannot answer for each other. A question we can only answer for ourselves with God. Now, this verse that pretty much summarizes everything that we talked about today. Deuteronomy 32:4. He, God, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Now, if you wonder whether this is all theory, whether this is all just something that we can learn about when we read the Bible, nope, God actually did it. And he presented all these attributes about himself perfectly in 3 days, in his death and his resurrection. We see the holiness of God. Jesus died, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. Remember the verse we looked at earlier? The wages of sin is death. If Jesus wasn't holy, if Jesus was not without sin, he could not have been raised back to life. We see the holiness of God right there in the resurrection. We see the love. Why did Jesus die? He died for you and me. 1 John 3:16 says, By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You want to know whether God loves you? Just remember, he died for you. Willingly. He wasn't forced. He chose to lay down his life. The love of God is right there. His justice. Again, the wages of sin is death. I said this before in an earlier sermon a few weeks ago. Someone has to die for my sin. And there are only two people who can do that. Either Jesus or I myself. There is no third person who can die for my sins. Either I put it all on Jesus by faith and I say, Jesus, I trust you. Please take away my sin. I am sinful. I cannot save myself. And I give it to you and I trust that you really died for my sin on the cross. Or when I encounter God personally, he will say, I didn't die for you. And I will die for my own sin. There is no third option. Justice has been served. Justice will be served. Someone has to die for my sin. And it's either Jesus or it's me. God's justice is right there. And his mercy is also right there. John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. His mercy is right there because he died to offer us eternal life that we don't deserve, and we cannot achieve ourselves. Look at those 3 days. Look at the 3 days of Jesus' death and resurrection. And right there you see the holiness of God displayed. You see the love of God displayed. You see the justice of God displayed. And you see the mercy of God displayed. No greater revelation we can find anywhere else but in those 3 days. Now the problem that many of us are facing, and that many churches and individual Christians are facing, is when we look at some of these attributes and we ignore the others. We all like that God is love, right? And we want to focus on that and spend a lot of time on that and really meditate on that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we only look at God's love and we forget God's holiness and don't really embrace that too, then we have a problem. Because if I forget that God is holy, I will not take sin seriously in my life. And if I do not take sin seriously in my life, then I will have problems relating to him, because sin separates me from God. Yes, we can and should focus on God's love, but if we neglect God's holiness, we are in trouble. We need to embrace all aspects of God's character, not just the ones we like, not just the one we feel good about, but we really need to say, God, I want to embrace all of you, and I want to see you the way you truly are. Like I said, many Christians, many churches fall into this trap. They look at one aspect of God, and they ignore the others, and then they get a total wrong image of who God truly is. So these are some of the most important attributes of God that I wanted to share with all of us today. Like I said, if you want to go deeper, read books on this topic, and at the next sermon, then in 2 weeks, we will look at the names of God and trying to get to know God more through the names. But before we close for today, I want to give us all a challenge. I want to say to all of us, including myself, let's embrace all aspects of God. Let's not just look at the ones we like. Let's not just look at the ones that we feel comfortable with. But let's all make a commitment today. And let's all say, of these attributes that we talked about today, this one is my weakest. I don't think about it a lot. I don't know about it a lot. I never really studied this a lot. This is where I'm really weak. And let's make a commitment and let's say, throughout this coming week, in my Bible time, in my study time, in my maybe book reading time, Christian books like this one, I want to focus on something that I haven't thought about a lot. I want to study an aspect of God that maybe I don't know much about right now. I want to get more balanced. And I want to really get to know God for who he truly is. So I want to give all of us a few moments, maybe in prayer, and just close your eyes, talk with God, and let him speak to you about an aspect of him that maybe we are weak, and what he wants you to focus on in the next few days and weeks.